Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined by Scott Dunford, pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And we're so excited that you're embarking with us on another exciting journey into what God is doing among the nations and why, and the biblical foundations of it. Whether it's your first time joining us or you're an old friend, if you're watching us on NRB TV or the Wrath and Grace app, or maybe on the ABWE YouTube channel, or of course, most of you are listening by audio podcast. That's the greatest group of our subscribers. We're thankful for all of you. If you haven't yet left us a positive rating and review in your podcast platform of choice, go ahead and take a minute to do that to help appease the angry algorithmic deities. They appreciate your sacrifices of positive reviews, and they answer our supplications by displaying the content in front of more people across the world. I'd better restrain myself, Scott, before I get in trouble with all these really ham-fisted metaphors about the algorithm.
Using a metaphor. Okay, good.
It's a metaphor.
Hopefully clarifying.
Yeah. Right. There aren't literal. Actually, there might be literal demonic entities inside some of the algorithms these days. We're not sure. But speaking of leveraging technology, though, and the spiritual components of it, there. How do you like that for a segue, Scott? That's beautiful. I'm very much looking forward to our conversation today with our guest, who you'll be introducing in just a moment. But I first found out about this ministry and this initiative through a presentation at ABWE here, our global family of ministries, ABWE sending agency for about 1,000 missionaries reaching into 91 countries, talking specifically about a translation effort that this media ministry is undertaking with our team in Togo in the Ewe tribal language. And so showing Christian film and video and media. And you know, as I present that, I don't know if you're thinking this, Scott, or if anyone in the audience is thinking this, but let's just face it. And yes, when I point the finger, there's three fingers pointing back at me. Maybe I'm in a glass house with this and I should be careful not to throw stones, but the bar of quality in Christian media is often just set very low. Lots of Christian productions. Let's face it, the quality of those productions isn't necessarily all that it could be at all times. And so I was blown away by the quality of what our guest and his team has been able to produce here, and thrilled that ABWE has been able to partner with them and that missionaries in West Africa can get this into the hands of more people. So that's kind of my, you know, free endorsement. And that's not paid at all. That was pro bono. But Scott, why don't you give us more context and tell us who we're talking to today?
Well, it's our pleasure to introduce to you, yeah, Steve Cleary to our show. Steve, I don't know that Alex could have given you a better endorsement and a commercial. So who knows? Maybe you guys need to start sponsoring our podcast. But Steve is the founder and executive director of Revelation Media and currently producing what Alex just described, the iBible. Also pretty well known for something that I know a lot of people were following, which is the Pilgrim's Progress animated film, which is their feature-length film of Revelation Media, but also is involved in a lot of other projects, including probably something from Alex in my past, Jesus Freaks, the book, Hearts of Fire, and of course, Pilgrim's Progress, Illustrated Storybook, and many others. And so, Steve, I know that doesn't summarize all of your work, but we are so glad to have you on the show.
Yeah, thanks. It's great to be here. Alex, after that endorsement, I feel like I should just sign off, and because I can't, you know, if I say anything stupid, it'll ruin everything you said about me.
Well, don't sign off, and listeners, don't tune out quite yet. But tell us about this project. I mean, tell us about some of your other projects as well. Feel free, but specifically this iBible project. Why do we need something going from Genesis through to Revelation?
You know, I was actually surprised when I really felt that God called me to do this. I was at a time in my life where I was just completing the Pilgrim's Progress film. It was extremely stressful. It was very expensive. It really took a toll on my life. I kind of felt like the character Pilgrim carrying this, you know, big backpack of burdens. And I said at the time to my wife, I said, you know, we've done a lot. Let's just semi-retire, spend time with grandkids, travel. we purchased land in Costa Rica. We planted coconut trees, mango trees. We hired an architect to design us a little tiny house in the rainforest. And we were going to spend half our time there. And that was my plan. That was Steve's plan. And that was about 8 years ago. And I had this dream that in this dream, God said that he had a project for me to do, another project that would greatly impact world missions. Now, I'm not even charismatic. I mean, I'm Anglican. I don't know if I'm allowed to have a dream. But I had this dream and it really impacted me. And my
Baptist sensibilities are reeling right now, but continue.
Well,
keep going.
Yeah. I actually cleared it with my bishop. So he said it was okay. I told my wife and she said, "What's this project?" And I said, "I have no idea." You know, it wasn't revealed in the dream, but it kind of shook me up. And she said, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "Absolutely nothing." I said, "You know, I'm not going to do anything not knowing what this is all about. If God has a plan, he'll show it to me later." And sometime later, it was on a Thanksgiving morning. I was reading this article, "The Urgency of Teaching the Bible as One Story," written by a professor, published this article maybe 20 years ago. And he talked about the dangers of not teaching the whole gospel, not teaching the whole Bible, and how what happens when society goes away from that. And it really impacted me. And it impacted me the same way when I read Tortured for Christ, when I read that book and how it set a new course for my life. And I knew God was calling me to do a narrative. I didn't know what a narrative was. I just had read this article. And so I got on Google, I started searching biblical narrative, Bible narrative, and I found, you know, tons of articles and search results, but I could not find a narrative. So I'm like, I asked the same question, Alex, what is the importance of this narrative? And realizing the gospel doesn't begin in Matthew, it doesn't begin at Christmas, it doesn't end at Easter. You know, it begins in Genesis, and it completes in Revelation. And the more I studied it, the more I realized that we're leaving much of the world behind. You know, even popular teachers in the U.S. have said, "Don't worry about the Old Testament." One teacher actually said, "Disregard the Old Testament," and actually called it a stumbling block. And I'm like, no, it's part of the gospel. How do you really know the gospel if you don't know? Jesus was there at creation, the whole gospel. Mm-hmm. So even though I didn't have a previous passion or education to do this, God really really impressed it on my heart. We went around sharing it with leading mission, you know, big mission organizations about this need for a narrative. I had, like Scott said, done the Pilgrim's Progress. I knew the value of visual media. So I knew God was calling me to do visual because that's the space I was in. What would that look like, a visual narrative? I talked to a bunch of church leaders. I talked to ministry leaders. Everybody loved the idea. Nobody wanted to fund it. And I'm kind of stuck by myself saying, what do I do? I mean, this is a gigantic project. And I just started taking steps and started producing animated episodes of the Bible. And today, you know, 7 years later, we have studios around the world. We're in full production of doing the entire biblical narrative in animated video form using a translation of scripture. And so it gets might get a little confusing because they say, well, you're a translation. Which translation do you use? And we're actually creating our own translation of the narrative. And it's overseen by theologians. It's actually authenticated as a legitimate translation of scripture, but it's a scripture narrative, not word for word scripture. But we're not paraphrased. We're an authorized translation of the biblical narrative. So it's the real deal. It's a Bible on film. It's animation. And our goal is to translate it and get it out to the world.
Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve somewhere yourself. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of sending someone from out of your own church. Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, it's great to listen to a podcast about missions, but there's nothing that beats the in-person fellowship that can only take place face-to-face, where you're alongside other people that are in your similar station of life, thinking and praying together about your next step. So if you want to join us at our next event, they happen all throughout the year at our Harrisburg, Pennsylvania-based international headquarters. You can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. Now back to the show.
So that's very interesting. How, you know, I have a little bit of a hard time getting my mind around that. How do you have a translation of the Bible that is a translation, not just a movie about the Bible? It's not, you're not producing something like The Chosen. Right. It is something that's attempting to be a word for word translation. How do you call it a translation if it's only containing narrative? How does that work out?
Well, you know, we asked this question too. And if you read Luke starts his gospel with, he's basically is saying there's been a lot written, there's been a lot said about when Christ, you know, walked the earth. He goes, I desire to create a concise narrative of the events that happened. And that's what he did with Luke. That's what he did with Acts. He created this concise narrative. When you read the New Testament characters quoting the Old Testament, they often quote it in narrative form. They don't quote it word for word. They quote it and they quote it in a narrative. So we only use the scripture to create our scripts. So we don't, you know, like you said, we're not The Chosen. The Chosen is a great program, but we don't add anything. There's no characters added. There's no dialogue added. If there's dialogue in scripture, it appears in our episodes. And when we started writing these, we met with more leaders and they said, you're really a Bible story, you know, comparing us to other Bible stories. But I said, that's not my goal. I mean, the vision is to create a visual biblical narrative that's authorized. And they said, they literally told me you will never get authorized. It's almost impossible. And they said, it's kind of the same things you're saying, Scott. They said, just be a Bible story and be happy with it. Cause then you got freedoms to kind of take a license, a Hollywood license to tell the story the way I want to tell it. But we prayed about it, and I was visiting with SIL, one of their media video departments, and they're here in Dallas, outside of Dallas. And he said, the CEO is here today. He'd like to say hi. And I'm like, wow, great. That's an honor. Didn't know that was going to happen. And he came in, and 45 minutes later, he said, we are going to authenticate your scripts as an authorized translation of scripture. And I'm like, I didn't even ask him to do it. And I said, why would you do this? You're kind of the age old print Bible translation people, word for word Bible. He goes, if we don't use visuals, we're going to lose the next generation. And he gave me some examples in his own life. And I said, how much is this going to cost me? And he says, we're going to do it for free. He says, just keep doing the videos. And I said, I've heard these could take a decade to get, you know, reviewed. He said, we've already started doing it before you got here. And now they review all our scripts. They go right to the top and it's really a deep dive to make sure. So we're not telling word for word scripture, but we are telling the thread, the narrative thread throughout the Bible. We're putting it in chronological order. And the scripture are edited and authorized, not by me, they're by the leading Bible translation group in the world today. I mean, it really blew me away that it happened. And people don't, I have printed a copy of our narrative. I've given it to Christian leaders and some of them won't even touch it. So this is whole concept. One person says, if you don't have chapters and verses, it's not a Bible. And I'm like, well, where did you get that? You know, I mean, chapters and verses have been around since the 1500s. What did they do before for the first 1500 years? So, you know, since even since Christ. And so we have this thought that if the Bible doesn't have chapters and verses, if the Bible isn't printed on paper, it's not a Bible. And I think that's the most dangerous thing we've ever done. I think that's a monoculture problem that we've created in the church today.
But you would say it's not a complete Bible because it doesn't have every passage of scripture. There's obviously passages that aren't narrative that you're not able to include. Help me understand that, because this is a bigger conversation, not just in the media world or the Bible translation world, but in the missions world as well. We have all sorts of people groups that are in need of Christ that are not literate. They're primarily oral cultures. Certainly we're in a culture that's very visual. Some have said that the young up and coming generation right now is kind of a post-literate generation, very, very visual, interacting more with, you know, glyphs on a screen, more so than the printed letter. How do you see all of that coming into play with what you would say it constitutes scripture versus a paraphrase of scripture or a summary of scripture?
So we don't use the term. I mean, it's a great question, Alex, and I realize we're way into conversation that we probably didn't expect to be in, but I'm really enjoying it. We would never consider ourselves paraphrase because we're not paraphrasing it. We're actually using word for word words that are in the scripture in our scripts. Summary would be maybe a good word, but you know, the narrative thread. And we are not a replacement for the entire Bible. Mm-hmm. We are no way a replacement. We would never desire to be that. And whenever we can, we will link people to a word for word Bible. But let's look at some stats for a minute. And I did this at a recent missions event. I asked the audience, I said, does God care about the New Testament? And I said, this is not hypothetical. I really want an answer. And of course, everybody said, yes, God cares about the Old Testament. I said, do you care about the Old Testament? And they were kind of thrown off by the question. And of course, they all said, yes, we care about the New Testament. I said, what percentage of people learn orally? So Alex, you've mentioned oral a couple of times now. What percentage of people learn orally? These are really smart leaders of Bible agencies. American Bible Society is there. Jesus Film is there. Faith Comes by Hearing is there. Other leaders. They all said 75 to 80% of the world are oral learners. So then I finally asked, how many Old Testaments do we have orally? There are 7,159 languages in the world. How many are done orally? The answer is less than 100. So how do we reach the world in a way they communicate in their communication style? So it is not, and I said, we have 2,300 translations of the New Testament and 700 translations of the Old Testament. And I can tell you a lot of those languages are not even read, and only in less than 100 audios. We can't really say we care about the Old Testament and how we've approached it. To translate the word-for-word Bible, an entire Bible, nearly 800,000 words, you know, it takes 10 to 12 years and millions of dollars. So you have to ask the question, what if you could do a narrative translation and have it translated in a year for 10 cents on the dollar? Wouldn't that be better than leaving people without the Bible? But right now, our strategy is kind of an all or nothing strategy. And I can tell you it's closer to nothing than closer to all.
And of course, of all of the printed translations that we have, those could all be read aloud. You're saying we have less than 100 recorded audio renderings of those translations. Am I understanding you correctly with that statistic?
Yes, but I'm also going to challenge what you just said. And you said 700 can be read. That is not a true statement. So we have 700 translations, but they can't be read. The reason for that is because a study, and we've tried to do this, and it just came out in the UN. The UN just released a study that only 351 languages worldwide are taught in schools. So if only 351 languages are taught, how do we get people to read 700 languages?
Right.
I mean, that's a question I'd love to have answered. I don't know the answer to that.
Well, and this is why traditionally missionaries have often come in teaching literacy, because that's going to factor in at some point in interpreting the written word of scripture. Absolutely. So talk to us a little bit more about this project. What other safeguards or filters are you thinking through, not just missiologically or strategically, but theologically? You don't want to come to the text of scripture with an agenda, but what is your goal? What is your endpoint that you'd like to see happen as a result of this? And then also, who are you bringing to advise? What voices are speaking into the end product?
So the biggest voice we have is with SIL. So for those who have not heard of SIL, they are a sister ministry to Wycliffe Bible Translators, the biggest translation ministry out there. SIL is a sister ministry to them, an excellent organization. We rely on them for the script verification, and we accept every single edit they give us, unless they give us options and we choose a different option. If I say, would you be okay if I said it this way, we send it back to them for approval. So it's 100% approved by SIL that this is sound biblical. This is a sound biblical production of a biblical narrative. And so that's our safeguard. And we're not adding in any explanations. We're not adding in any theology. Where theology becomes an issue is when we give emotional expressions to somebody, because that can convey a message, right? And so I give the example of Job's wife. We all know Job's wife said, curse God and die. Why does she say that? How does she say that? How I portray her as a character will give her theology, right? Is she mad at God? Is she bitter? Or does she have pity on her husband? And to know that he is such a man of God that the only way he'll ever die is if he curses God, and she sees him in pain. We actually took the approach of the latter, and we went through ancient writings. We went through the Septuagint, and we researched deeply, not to give my impression of what she did, but to give a scholarly look. And of course, in the Old Testament, we researched a lot of Jewish writings. And the Jewish community sees her as a sympathetic woman who just wanted her husband not to be in pain anymore. He was in such dire pain, and he was still this man of God. And I think that's actually confirmed by the fact that she was, you know, a lot of Americans, when I asked them, they thought Job's wife died with all the sons and daughters and animals, but she lived, God blessed her, with, you know, the most beautiful woman in the land. And so we see that story. That's where we have to be very careful about how we give emotional expressions to characters, because that can portray, you know, meaning in it. And I think that's the biggest danger we have, that we're continually in prayer and we get feedback and we do deep, deep dives in research. And we also use historic research. Anytime after the flood, we can start using archaeology. We can start using, you know, like when we're saying, what year was Joseph held, you know, in the Jewish people held in captivity in Egypt? There's three different theories on that. We went to the person who we think has done the most research, and we used we didn't use our own, we used his conclusion of what reign, who was Pharaoh, what reign happened when Joseph, you know, traveled. It was what was sold into slavery in Egypt. So, you know, it's never going to be perfect. It's done by people. And sure. I hope a lot of people doing better than me in the years to come. We happen to be the first to do it this way, but I certainly hope we're not the last. And I hope people can build on what we do and make it better and better.
How do you decide which narratives to include? And obviously you can't include everything in a series like this. How are you making the decisions about what to include and what not to include?
We include everything in that story, every event. So early on, I left out, when I first started working on this many years ago, I left out Noah getting drunk and cursing his grandson. I'm like, you know, what's the purpose of that? I don't need to do that. And I actually looked at some research how other people had handled it, and I was shocked at some other people were handling it. And then I heard about these people that were very poor community and had a hard time bringing people to Christ because all the fathers were alcoholics. And so the family was, you know, devastated because all their money was spent on alcohol. And I thought, man, how can I leave that? How can I leave that event out? I mean, I literally repented and I put it back in because I said, there's a lot of people that are going to identify with what Noah did. Now, there's a lot of theology to why he did it. Should have he done it? Should not have he done it? You know, the two brothers who don't look on him in shame, the one brother who tells on him that he's naked. And we don't answer those questions. We ask those questions in our resources, but we never answer them. But we did include it. And we've decided to include everything. So you look at just in Genesis, you have the attack on Dinah, right? I mean, Dinah is sexually assaulted. Two sons of Jacob go in and kill all the men and pilferage the town. You have Tamar, and Tamar dresses like a prostitute and, you know, has sex
It's a rated R book.
Has sex with her father. Now, I have asked other writers, I'm like, do you include all of these in, you know, your stuff on Genesis? And they said no. And then I presented at a Anglican bishops meeting conference. There was about 200 bishops in the room. And I showed the clip on Dinah being attacked. And I thought I knew I may be banned from ever speaking again to this group. But they came up to me after and they said, I mean, these are some archbishops. They said, thank you for being willing to put that in there, because in all the years I've been in church, no one has ever talked about this. And I'm telling you, young people are asking, younger people are interested. not just because of the fact that it's R-rated, but they want to know, it reveals how man dealt with other people, how God dealt with man. And it opens up a huge conversation, which is very healthy to understand God. And so we include every event. Yeah, we will include, you know, people stabbing kings. We will include...
you got to include Eglon. I mean, that's my 12-year-old wants to, my 4-year-old wants to see that in vivid animated detail. That's like a top favorite Kochman household Bible story. I don't know about for you, Scott, and your boys over the years. There's so much, Scott, that comes to mind about, you know, how do you contextualize scripture and missionaries and those in the missions community. Scott, we've been talking for generations about the importance of the meta narrative of scripture going from Genesis to Revelation, right?
Yeah, for sure. So yeah, it's interesting to see how you accomplish that. So you've also done something on the life of Christ where you've done the whole life of Christ in 3D animation. What are some of your goals with that?
Well, we're currently in production, and the interesting thing about the life of Christ is we're doing a true harmonization of the four Gospels. We're using this resource that was, you know, done by somebody else, another person that spent 10 years literally taking every verse of every scripture of the four Gospels and putting them in chronological order. Now, obviously, there's some debate to when certain things happened. You know, even the calling of the disciples, was there two callings? How did different things happen? So there is some judgment calls we have to take, but we really look to the wisdom of others who have already been down this path. But the exciting thing that to me is, you know, I've probably read the Gospels 50 times in my Christian life, maybe 100, but I've never read them like this. So you just take like the temptation of Christ. Not one gospel gives all the details of what happened when Christ was tempted. So different gospels give another piece of the puzzle. So one gospel talks about how the angels fed him after, which is to me really cool that the angels came and fed Jesus, but it's only in one gospel. Only one gospel says bow down. I believe it's the bow down and worship me and I will give all this to you. I think it's only one gospel that reveals that temptation. And one gospel kind of leaves it alone and just says he was tempted, but then they give details of what happened when he came back from the temptation. You know, the woman at the well, the Samaritan, it's only revealed in one gospel. So by truly merging them, you get a complete picture. And I kind of grew up in church saying that it was people telling me that the four gospels were four different viewpoints. And I see it as four different pieces of a beautiful, beautiful story. And when you bring them all together, I mean, it just comes to life. And I'm just learning things I've never learned in my entire Christian life about the life of Christ. And so I'm currently, I think it'll be about 40 episodes. The episodes are about 7 minutes long. I'm scripting right now this week, episode 14. We have released episode 1, 2, and 3. We're finalizing episode 4, 5, and 6 is in production. So we haven't finished it yet. We're definitely looking to finish it in the next 18 months.
Yeah.
And we've already started releasing it. But
lots to do.
Yeah, merging them has been a journey of my lifetime. It's just sure. You know, it's nothing to merge when you're working with Genesis. You do get into merging when you start with Exodus, but the four Gospels, to put them together as one story, one beautiful story, it's just amazing to me.
Steve, in 30 seconds, what's the one takeaway that you would have for pastors, for missionaries, for others that are in ministry, front lines of gospel advance, that you would want them to know either about this project or maybe more so than just this project, what this has taught you about just the power of scripture to work in people's hearts?
And in an age where the American Bible Society says that Bible engagement is down 35% in America, we are seeing people starving for visual biblical material. If you invest in visual, if you show things to your youth group, they will come, they will talk, they will discuss. Everything we produce is free. And so if you go to the iBible app, if you search us on Google, iBible, everything we produce is free for you to use and is visual, can be shared on a phone. And if you want to translate it, you want to work with us like the group in Togo you mentioned before the call, we're 100% will join you and even help fund languages.
Well, thank you for joining us, Steve. And we're going to stay around for our bonus episode for those of you who subscribe at missionspodcast.com/premium. And we're going to talk more about some of the issues of orality here. Okay, what do we do with people who can't interact with the written text of Scripture the way that we've received it? And how are they to be led to faith? We'll talk about those issues. We'll also dive a little bit into Pilgrim's Progress. I know something that's very close to Scott's heart and my heart and my children's hearts and perhaps your heart as well. And so all of that is in our overtime show, which you can get for your gift of $9.99 per month to help sustain this ministry and get content into the hands of those that are bringing the gospel forward. Go to missionspodcast.com/premium. And while you're there, you can check out all sorts of past episodes there, heading back into our archives, going all the way back to 2017. We've been at this for just a little while, haven't we? Of course, the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE, the Association of Baptists for World Evangelism, a global family of ministries ministering for almost 100 years now. And to take your next steps in the Great Commission, you can go to abwe.org. Until our next episode, thank you for joining us. Write to us, alex@missionspodcast.com, with any questions or comments or suggestions for future shows. And until our next show, go make disciples of all the nations.